2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, we'll begin reading at verse 8. Stay right there, guys, at verse 8. And the word of God declares, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from the following the sheep, to be the ruler over all of my people. And I was with you wherever you went, and have cut all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shalt thou children, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore, as before time, and as since the time that I had commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak to David." Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening. It makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, speak such a word today that it changes everything. A word that shapes destiny. A word that establishes purpose. A word that will cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. And transformed by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts, souls open to receive that word. Anoint our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, most importantly, have your way in this place. Do whatever it is you want to do. This is your house, and we are your people. And we'll give you all the praise, glory, and honor for it in Jesus' name. You agree, shout amen. Come on, look at your neighbor, smile as bright as you can. Come on, show them everything God has blessed you with. You know this is Baltimore, so you're going to find some ice in there, some gold teeth and some other stuff. Come on, here, somebody. Hallelujah. Come on, I want you to look at them real good and say, "Because your father said so." Because your father says so. No. Don't sit down. Do it again. Look at somebody else and say, "Because your father said so." Yeah, you may be seated in the presence of the Lord. We have begun to preach to you from the topic and subject matter of being blessed in the city. What we have discovered is that God wanted to give Adam and Eve a cultural mandate. This mandate was for them to take the glory of God, in essence, and expand it across the known world. They were made in his image and after his likeness. And God said, I want you to have dominion over all of the earth. We all know what happened in connection with Adam and his fall. And when man fell from grace, we then see the nature of sin take hold of the heart of mankind. And because of that nature being resident, everything that man does after the fact has the battle and the dichotomy between good and evil on the inside of it. And so at some point you could get the best of what man can bring, but also at the same time you can receive the worst. And so now we see God hatching his plan and devising his purpose by saying to Eve, I am going to cause your seed to crush the head of the enemy. And so we see in the Genesis narrative that right around Genesis 4, Adam and Eve begin to have children post-fall. And now they have to raise a family outside of the presence of God. Even though they are outside of his presence in Eden, they still have connection with him. And so they decide to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And they have Cain. And it was Eve's perception that Cain was going to be that promised Messiah. She thought she was getting the Masonic promise, but no, she was getting a murderer instead. And so much to her chagrin, she did not realize that now all of her hope would be lost when Cain would commit fratricide against his brother. And so we all know the old age-old story that Cain killed Abel. And when Cain killed Abel, he has to deal with the consequences of his action. The conversation then turns from God to Adam to Eve, from God to Cain. And God begins to talk to Cain about the decision that he made. And it was in that conversation that God said, if you would do well, you would be accepted. And he tells Cain, sin is at your door. You need to master it or it is going to rule over you. Cain decides as he grows older and runs away from the presence of God that he is going to build a city. He decides to build this city. It is the first known city in the Bible. And he decides to build this city and dedicate it unto the Lord. The Bible says he built his city in the east of Eden, in the land of Nod. Cain was an east side boy. And so you have to understand that now he's building this city because he's trying to recapture the glory and the essence and the presence of God and fulfill the cultural mandate. He knew that God wanted Adam and Eve to take that little garden and expand it all over the earth until it becomes the city of God. This is why when you see the same description of the Garden of Eden in Genesis narrative, and then you see the same description in the book of Revelation, it is now turned from a garden to a city. The tree of life is still in the center of it, but now the streets are paved with gold. Now there's the river of life running through it. Now on the tree of life, the leaves are coming off, and those leaves have healing on the inside of them. Now you have in that same description that the prayers of the saints going up before the Lord, that God has all developed in his city. And when you see the picture of the city of God in the book of Revelation, you see no pain, you see no horror, you see no hurt. In other words, the pit has been turned into a palace. The hood has been remade over. What was desolate now is absolutely beautiful. And so God says, I'm going to cause this same thing to transition into the world by making sure I only do it, not only do it in city-like form with urban identity, but that I also do it within man. Mankind themselves. And so God specializes as the master architect in taking desolate places and making them absolutely beautiful. He specializes in taking something that looks like it cannot be inhabited, that looks like it cannot be used for anything, and making it an absolute testimony of his goodness and of his glory. If you look down your row, you will see that same identification of the people that are down your row, even though they look like they got their Sunday best on, but 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, they did not look like how they look right now. Yes, they're looking at you all sedity and holy and sanctified, but if the truth be told, when they begin to think about the goodness of Jesus and everything he has done for them, they would have a shout and a praise in their heart because they remember what they used to look like before God got a hold of their life. If you're sitting on a pew next to somebody that halfway got an inkling of what God has done in their life, go ahead and give them a high five and say, he's been good to me also. My God, when I look back over all the years of my life, how I used to talk, how I used to act, where I used to go, who I used to hang around, and see that God pulled me out of the muck and miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. I can't help but to give him glory. You might look down at my praise, but baby, I didn't buy this on eBay. I didn't get this hallelujah at Target. I earned this praise, and I owe God the glory. I'm sorry. I got a testimony this morning that I've overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and I also overcome by the word of my testimony. If God has been good to you, look at your neighbor and say, excuse me while I give God 30 seconds of praise, because he has been too good to me. Yes, he has. Yes, he has. So now we see in the narrative that Cain builds his city. I don't have time to stay there. I preached it to you already. And as he builds his city, he's trying to create this identity that will bring back the glory of God. But generation after generation after generation, they keep doing evil and they keep bringing up this pride and self-glorification before the Lord. And so now it culminates in the seventh generation from Adam in the descendant of Cain, Lamech. And Lamech begins to be so prideful that he would decide to boast and brag about the people he killed and he murdered. And so God says, I'm going to cut the line right there. And I'm going to establish a parallel line, a parallel gene through the same lineage of Adam. And the Bible says Seth was born. Adam and Eve knew each other again, and Seth was born. Seth means replacement or compensation. Touch your neighbor and say, get ready for some divine compensation. Come on here. God makes sure that whatever the enemy steals from you, that he has to return back to you, but also give of the increase of his house and get back what he stole sevenfold. Slap your name and say, get ready for some divine compensation. You've had some dreams snatched from you. You've had some visions snatched from you. You've had some children. I wish I had somebody snatched from you. But look at your name and say, God is about to compensate me for my losses. I wish I had somebody to talk to. And so now we begin to understand and unravel the plan of God and what he is trying to do in the earth, that plan of redemption and salvation, and how he wants to do it. He wants to use these cities as models, as places of refuge. But he's not just trying to build brick and mortar. He's trying to build hearts and souls and spirits first. And so you have to understand then that when you look at the Bible and you begin to see why God had to hatch this plan, was because cities were places of great productivity and creativity. And you begin to understand that culture is birthed out of these things. Technology, architecture, the arts, so forth and so on, began to develop when these cities were built. If you look at the Genesis 4 narrative, you'll find that. And you begin to see that these cities features street life and marketplaces and bringing about more person-to-person interactions and exchanges in a day than anything possible. In other words, in cities where they're densely populated and people are around each other, you bring together these person-to-person interactions, and now all of a sudden you got to talk to somebody that you don't know, and now you have somebody that it reflects the glory of God talking to somebody that might not reflect the glory of God. But because we're in this dense space and we're combined together and we're humanity intensified, I can't ignore you and I can't drive past you because you're sitting right next to me, and so I'm open to conversation. And if God can drop some people that would display his glory in that type of setting, my God, what can happen? If God can drop you, I feel like having church in here, drop you in the middle of some situations where there are people that might not know him as well as you do and can make you a reflection of his glory. Look at your name and say, that's a powerful interaction. You don't have to have a microphone in your hand like I have right now, but you can have your testimony handy of what God has done in your life. And so as a testimony to this fact, my God, the purpose of modern conventions is connection. directions. I'm going to prophetically begin to declare some stuff into your life, so don't miss me. Look at your neighbor and say, get ready for some divine connections. Come on here. A place where people can connect with expertise, peers, money, enterprise, and other resources. In other words, God says, I know how I'm going to right this wrong. I'm going to build a people. And when I build a people, I'm going to drop them in the middle of society. And I'm going to declare to them, build and raise up cities. And when you build and raise up cities, you might not do it with brick and mortar like they tried to do it in Cain's line that reached its apex with the Tower of Babel. But my God, you can be able to do it when God uses you in the strata of society he chooses to place you in. So while you're nursing, while you're lawyering, while you're in your cubicle, while you're doing data analysis, while you're social working, while you're cleaning up the street, I wish I had somebody to help me out. You can be building the city. Look at your name and say, get ready for some divine connections. And when people see you are a builder, they like to promote people who want to build things. Slap your neighbor again. Come on, come on. You're going to do this about 7 more times and say, get ready for a divine connection that's going to result in promotion. I wish I had somebody. For God is looking for somebody who don't mind building something, building up people, speaking into somebody's life. My God, you might start off sweeping a room, but baby, you're going to finish. I wish I had somebody sitting behind a desk. I feel like preaching. Slap your name and say, get ready for promotion. Come on here. Uh-huh. So ever since the beginning of recorded history, cities have been the centers of cultural intensity, for better or for worse. And so we see throughout the Bible the primeval city, Cain's city. And we see what happens with that. Cain begins to birth his children out, and each generation, my God, starts to seek their own interests and their own way. And then God cuts the line and brings about Seth, which means replacement or divine compensation. And then you see a whole nother line of individuals who are raised up to build the city and fulfill the cultural mandate that God gave Adam to go into all the world and have dominion over it and be a reflection of my glory. And so 7 generations from Adam, you get Lamech. But in the parallel line, 7 generations from Seth, my God, you get Enoch, who was and was not and walked with God. Look at your name and say, there's a battle going on between good and evil. And good is going to win every time. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. Slap your name and say, good is going to win every time. As a matter of fact, I hear the Holy Ghost saying, get ready for your victory dance, because victory is coming to your house and your house and your job and your, who am I preaching to in here? Get ready to put on your church dancing shoes and get ready to do a victory dance in the battle that you're facing right now. I don't know who that's for, but that's hot off the Holy Ghost press. Slap your name and say, I got my dance shoes on, baby, and I'm about to get it in one time for the glory of God, because I'm about to get the victory over this situation. We'll get there in just a second. And so we see the spiritual line of Cain reaches climax in an effort to build the city of Babel. And then that city was to drive self-glorification and self-salvation. And so we see what can happen when God is not present in the middle of our cities. And so God says, no problem. I have a parallel line running at the same time that evil has its line running. And at some point, they're going to intersect, and the good is going to overwhelm and overtake the evil. The light, my God, is more powerful than the darkness, because the darkness cannot comprehend. I'm preaching to somebody in here, the light. And so then God says, no problem. I'm going to then raise up fathers, patriarchs in the city. And so God, my Father, begins to hatch this plan and this scheme that through the line of Seth, I'm going to establish and I'm going to build fathers that will speak into the children of Israel and lead them into being city builders. Because if I can get fathers, my God, to raise their voices and to make sure that the generational shift continues and the generational transfer continues, then this thing can go a very long way. And so God has a very important point about how he does things. He doesn't allow anointings to to die, but rather to transfer from one generation to the next. Look at your neighbor and say, get ready for a generational anointing transfer. I got the body of Christ and just about every strata of society have suffered from the leadership vacuum that's in place because the people that should be fathers to us have left us, my God, almost as orphans, if you will. And so instead of speaking into our lives and making sure we shift into the next dimension that God has for us, we have to fight and climb to try to get to where they are instead of them pulling us up to where they are. But God says, no problem. I got some people who have not bowed their knee to Baal that are going to make sure that the anointing required for the next dimension and move of God gets transferred to the next generation. Come on, look at them again and say, get ready for your transfer. Our God has got you wired up for the anointing that you need to step into the next dimension of the phase of your purpose. You didn't hear what I just said. God has got you wired up for the anointing that you're going to need to step into the next dimension of your purpose. Slap your name and say, get ready for a transfer. Come on, baby. This coming over the firewall of your greatest battle. I wish I had somebody. Nothing can block what God is about to send into your life. And so now God begins to raise up these patriarchs. And so in the Bible narrative of the city, in the rest of Genesis, it continues to highlight the dark side of the city. You see the infamous Sodom and Gomorrah, God, and you see that God goes down to judge it. I don't have time to talk about there. And you see that then God says, listen, I got to raise up some fathers. So he chooses Abraham. He says, Abraham, leave your father's country. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur was one of the great cities of the day. And when he left Ur, he had to remain a shepherd all his life. You understand that Abraham never entered into a city setting again after he left Ur. And so the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was the Lord. He was looking for a city with foundations whose architect was God. My God, if city as a social form was intrinsically bad, then why in the world would God pull Abraham out of a city and say, I'm going to make you the father of many nations? And so what you have to understand is that God says, listen, I have to take something out before I can put something back in. I have to make sure that my people have my spirit and my identity and my culture, and then I'll reset them and establish them back in the urban setting to make sure that my glory is being emanated from their lives. What has happened in the past is that now the church that used to be the pillar of every neighborhood, my God, you can hardly find because they seek suburban identity. Help me out, somebody. And so now everybody wants to go buy a big parcel of land and become the next mega this and the next mega that. But the people who need it most and those, my God, that God care about, not that they don't care about you in Owens Mills, not that they don't care. I wish I had somebody. But in the city, there are people who can't fend for themselves. There are people, I wish I had somebody, who are less fortunate to you. And there's a humanity that we are leaving behind because we're trying to reside somewhere else. The devil is a liar. God is about to raise back up the urban identity in the church once more. Even if your church is in the suburbs, get a city ministry. I wish I had somebody to help me out. Slap your name and say, get ready, get ready, get ready. Y'all ain't here with me. Get ready, get ready. And so now you have to understand that God has this plan. I'm going to raise up patriarchs and the city. And so we see all throughout the Bible, God using Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob has their 12 sons. You don't hear what I'm saying. I'm about to help you out. And the 12 tribes of Israel is now taken into captivity, and now they're dwelling in Egypt. We all know that narrative. And then God says, okay, you're going to stay there for 400 years, but I'm about to bring you out of that because my people can't stay there because that is not where their place of permanence is. And so I'll keep you while you're in the place of transition, but I promise I'm going to move you to the place of permanence. And so you have to understand that even though you're not where you want to be, God is keeping you in the position that you're in right now. He's keeping your mind. He's keeping your heart. You know you're about to go crazy. If it wasn't for the peace of God that passeth all understanding, God in your heart and your mind, you've been done killed somebody. But thank God for his grace and mercy. Look at your neighbor and say, you ain't got that long to stay where you are. Come on here. God is about to transition you into a permanent place. I don't know who I'm preaching to in here, but you better give God a shout of praise if that word was for you. God is about to transition you to a permanent place. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I'm getting ready to move. I'm getting ready to move. Getting ready to move. And so you have to understand, he getting ready to move. He want to move. Look at it. And so you have to understand. Hey, buddy, how you doing, man? I got to preach, dude. I can't. Oh, come on. Is that David or Darius? Which one is that? What's his name? That's David. He's got a twin brother. Also, say, hey, y'all. He loves me. I love him, too. He's a good kid. So he like, I'm moving. I can't stay here. Shoot, I got to get up out of the way. I got to go. You better get his anointing. Y'all ain't said no. He like, yes, sir. Got to go from here. So you have to understand. You have to understand that God says, listen, my people, they're in a place they didn't want to be, but I promise I'm going to move them. And when I move them, I just don't move them. I just don't bring you out without compensation. When I bring you out, I make sure you're compensated for your time. And when I bring you out, I'm going to make sure I take you in. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not just coming out, but I'm going in, baby. I don't know who am I preaching to. So when they left Egypt, they left with all the spoils of Egypt. God changed their economy in 24 hours. Look at your neighbor and say, get ready for your pocketbook to change. And that I don't know who I'm preaching to in here, but there is an economic transfer that's about to take place in your life. If God is going to raise you up to be a model, you cannot be broke, sweetheart. Slap your neighbor and say, I receive an economic transfer. My God, for the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. Slap your neighbor and say, send it, Jesus, send it. God, I feel the anointing of the Holy. I got to get us out of here. Ooh, somebody shout right now. Shout right now. Shout right now. Uh-huh. So now we see God saying to his people, I'm not going to leave you where you are. I'm going to bring you out. And when I bring you out, I'm going to compensate you for your time. And so now we see, my God, the nomadic move of the children of Israel coming from nomads to coming into their own land. And when they come into their own land, they're taking cities over. My God, they don't build a city first. They take it first. My God, I'm preaching to somebody in here. My God, they go and find established cities and say, we claim this for the glory of God. Slap your name and say, get ready for an anointing that takes over. I wish I had somebody in here. My God, where the enemy is trembling because of your presence. I feel an anointing in here. My God, you think you on that job just to be on that job? You on that job for a Holy Ghost takeover, sweetheart, to capture hearts and minds for the kingdom of God. Slap your name and say, get ready for a Holy Ghost takeover. Uh-huh. And so now we see. Come on, sit down. I'm almost finished. So now we see that God says, listen, I'm going to cause you and give you such an anointing that when you go into occupied territory that you simply take over. Now, God, it might look like that their walls are so huge you can do nothing about it, and it might seem as though you do not have the military ability to fight this fight, but the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So when I take you to take over cities, it is not by the sword, but it's by your praise. I feel like preaching to somebody. Ah, God, I'm not causing you to put up one and two and duke it out. I'm causing you to go in there with a hallelujah. And when you walk in there with a hallelujah, the enemy doesn't understand why you're saying hallelujah, because you got bills due and you got stuff going on and you're sick in your body. But you understand that my weapon is a praise, baby. And when I give God praise, it chokes life out of my adversary. Because when I lift my voice, despite the fact of what I'm going through, the devil says to me, what else I gotta do? And you say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Sit down. So God raises them up to take over cities with the power of their praise. And walls are condemning and falling down. And they're going in and occupying territory and occupying cities. And we see this all throughout the Bible. And they raise up judges as people who would lead them in the promised land. And they raise up men like Samuel, who was the last judge. And Samuel stood, my God, in a twofold position as judge and prophet all at the same time. The Bible says not one of his words fell to the ground. And it was in and through Samuel, my God, that the next generational transfer would take place. It was God who chose Saul to be the king over all of Israel, because now God's people is getting their own identity. They're creating their own culture. And as they're creating their own culture, it's time for them to build their own city. And as they create their own culture, the people of God says, God, we want a king just like everybody else has a king. But they didn't understand that God was their king. And so because they felt like they were different, my God, they wanted to be like everybody else. Slap your name and say, you're cut from a different cloth. Come on here. My God, your purpose is not to be like everybody else. God cut the line. You're supposed to be in parallel with everybody, but not like everybody, so that there can be an identifiable distinction between the children of God and the children of darkness. Slap your name and say, I ain't like everybody else. My God, I feel like preaching up in here. My hallelujah has a purpose, baby. My salvation has a purpose. I might not be where I want to be, but I am still saved. I wish I had somebody to help me out. The problem that we now face is that we mix culture and identity, because always, as children of God, we don't want to be any different than anybody else. And so we want to be perceived as like everybody else. But I'm sorry, you're not like everybody else. Look at your name and say, I'm cut from a different cloth. I'm cut from a different cloth. I don't have time to stay there. And so now we see that whenever God chooses to use somebody, they're always cut from a different cloth. They have some sort of distinction about their life. They're marked differently. My God, you can pick them out of the crowd. They don't blend in. I'm preaching to somebody and you don't get it. And you feel uncomfortable because you don't blend in. You're not supposed to blend in. And can I tell you that as you don't blend in, people will look at you. I know some of y'all hallucinate about the haters that you have. You really ain't got that many. But the ones that do hate on you, they don't hate on you because of you. They hate on you because of the spirit that's on the inside of you, and your spirit rubs their spirit the wrong. Can I preach to somebody in here? And you done took it personal. It's just that you're cut from a different cloth. Slap your name and say, haters ain't nothing new. Come on here. Haters are producers of seedless fruit. The reason they hate you is because they see the productivity and fruitfulness of the Spirit of God in your life, and they're looking at their life saying, what in the world do I got to do? Look at your neighbor and say, upgrade your life. No Jesus. I wish I had somebody here. No Jesus. That's what you got to do. So now you have to understand that God says, give me 5 minutes, I'm almost finished. God says, okay, here's how I want to do it. I'm going to make sure that when I choose somebody, they have a distinction, because I've always marked my people throughout history wherever they went and whatever city they go. As a matter of fact, God told Moses, listen, I want you to understand this, Moses, to tell the people, if they just hearken unto my commandment, then blessed shall they be. God, I felt that anointing. Look at your neighbor and say, blessed shall you be. I can stop right there. I preached to you last week. God told him, listen, if you just listen to me, you're cut from a different cloth. Blessed shall you be. The first place he said is in the city. What he was trying to say to them was, I'm going to bless you everywhere. God, I'm preaching to somebody. I'm going to bless you everywhere. Look at your name and say, everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. I'm sorry to preach what I preached last Sunday, but I feel it. I'm going to bless you everywhere. And then I'm going to make sure the enemy flees everywhere. He'll come in one way, but he'll have to run out 7 different ways. And I'll establish you as my people. That's what God told Moses. And so now you have to understand, here's God's plan. I want to establish my people. I want to make sure that they are so blessed that people know it's only God that could bless them that way. And if they look cursed, it's only God that could have cursed them that way. And so either way, I'm getting some glory out of this situation. But if they listen to me, I will make sure that they're absolutely blessed. And so God raises up Samuel. Not one of his words fall to the ground. And Samuel goes and chooses Jesse's son David to be the next king of Israel, after Saul forfeited his status in the kingdom, who he could have been on the throne forever. He could have been in that parallel line of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But God once again cut the line and made sure he established another line, my God, that would bring forth the glory of God. And so Saul forfeited, and there was a transfer. I'm preaching better than y'all shout, of fathership and of leadership from Saul to David's life. And now David becomes king. We all know that story. He kills the Philistines, so forth and so on, which leads us to where we are right now in 2 Samuel. And we get to 2 Samuel, you have to understand that what God is doing is to culminate city urban life by making sure that the people are no longer nomads roaming to and fro, but they have an urban identity. And so David is used to go and seize and capture Jerusalem. This is the first time that the children of Israel will have their permanent dwelling place and their own homeland with their own city to fulfill the cultural mandate of the kingdom of God. And so David comes and captures Jerusalem from the Jebusites. The Jebusites was the leftover adversary that the children of Israel did not conquer when they were in the promised land. The Jebusites was the nuisance of Israel. They were the people that kept coming back and stopping them from fulfilling their purpose and their destiny. They thought they took them out, but they didn't kill them all, and so they came right back. My God, I'm preaching to somebody. They thought they got it done. They thought they got the victory, but they look up and they're fighting the same old thing. They can't get rid of these people, and now these people are sitting in the place where God wants David to raise up this city. And so David says, for one last time, I'm going to go and deal with the Jebusites for one final time and take back what is rightfully ours. And so God uses David to do that. David takes Jerusalem. And when he takes Jerusalem, the Bible says in 2 Samuel that now David says, my God, Father, you've brought me a mighty long way. And he says to the Lord, I'm almost finished here. He says, what can I do for you? And he says, I dwell in the house of cedar. He says, God, my house looks good, but your house is still jacked up. Huh, God, you, the Ark of the Covenant, if you will, is still living in a tent. What can I do? I got to build this thing for you. And my God, God uses Nathan to tell David, David, listen, you can't build the city. You can't build the temple. I don't want you to do it, but I'm going to make sure there's a generational transfer to your son to be able to do it. And so one father is going to gather all the material that is needed for the building, and then he's going to transfer it over to his son and give him the blueprint and the vision so that he can go ahead and build the thing for the glory of God. And so this is what's happening in 2 Samuel 7. I also want you to note that while this is happening in 2 Samuel 7, my God, God gives all of this to Nathan to tell David. And in the 8th verse, David goes and hears what Nathan has to say. And what Nathan has to say unto him is that, listen, God tells David, I took you from the sheepcote. Yes, I took you from following sheep to be ruler over my people. In other words, David, I took you from the pasture to the throne. I took you from the pasture to the palace. I transitioned your life with such distinction, my God, and such colorfulness that you have to look back over it and say, goodness gracious, I was out in the wilderness with the sheep, and God removed me from being doing that to sitting here on the throne. Look at your neighbor and say, only God can do that. Come on here. My God, look at your neighbor. I'm almost there. Look at your neighbor and say, get ready to move. Come on here. From the pasture to the palace. Come on here. Why? Because my father said so. Come on, look at him again. Say, get ready to move. Get ready to move. From the pasture to the palace. Come on. Why? Because my father said so. And so he says, listen, David, I moved you from the pasture to the palace. That's what I did. He says, then I've been with you wherever you have gone. God said, I protected you, David, from all of your enemies, and I made your name great. He goes on to say, I'm going to promise you two things. I'm going to appoint a place for my people. I'm going to make sure that my people have somewhere to reside. And then I will make you a house. God promises David he will establish his house. My God, when David decides he's going to establish God's house. And so when God says, I'm going to establish your house, he gives him the details of the promise. And when he gives him the details of the promise, he says, listen, even when you are gone, I'm going to make sure that your seed carry these things on. There's going to be a generational transfer from you to the next generation, because this thing ain't going to die no time soon. Look at your name and say, that's for me, that's for me. That means your children and your children's children are going to walk in the transferable anointing that I'm talking about. I wish I had somebody to preach to in here. He says, listen, then I'm going to make sure, my God, that when you build the house, it's for my name. In other words, whatever it is you build, wherever you build it, I want you to make sure it's for my name. It's not for your glory, but it's for my glory. And when it's for my glory, I'm going to establish the throne of your kingdom forever. He then says, I will be the father to your seed, and he will be my son. If he messes up, God, he's going to be chasing with the rod of the world, but my mercy shall never leave his life. Look at your name and say, get ready to move. Come on here. And you got room to make mistakes. I wish I had somebody in here. Why? Because your father said so, that even if you mess up, his mercy is going to be with you all the days of your life. Y'all ain't got no help in here. Look at your name and say, are you ready to move? Come on here. My God. And even if you mess up when you move, the mercy of God is going to be with you all the days of your life. And so David begins to thank God for what he's about to do. And so he begins to thank God for what he's about to do. And as he's thanking God, he says, who am I, God, that I can go and do this for you? Who am I that I would be able to accomplish all this stuff for you? And God says, listen, you don't have to worry about who you are. I told you that I'm in covenant relationship with you, David. And when I made that covenant with you, that if you would have the heart to build for me, that I would make sure I would build for you. And so God gave David an anointing to gather all the materials. I don't have time to preach that. I was, but I don't have time preaching. God gave him the anointing to gather all the materials that was required to build that temple of the Lord, because he wanted the temple to be at the peak of Jerusalem. So it will be hovering over like a tower over all of the city, so that when you ride into Jerusalem, you see that dome of the rock and that golden dome and the glory of God as you ride into the city. So God wanted to create this city that would emanate the glory of God. He says, and David, I'm going to give you the anointing to gather all the materials so that that thing can be built. And then you're going to give that to your son, and the next generation is going to go and build what is purposed in your heart. David said, God, I got to thank you. And part I left out in the text is that while David is thanking the Lord, he thanked him in an inverted fashion. In other words, the writer of the book of 2 Samuel decided to put chapter 7 in front of chapter 8. David started thanking God for all of the victory that he was going to win because of the battles he was going to have to face and going to get all of this material. David knew, if I gotta go gather this stuff, I'm have to go into other occupied territories, and I am a man of war, but I don't feel like fighting anymore. David is trying to say, God, I'm a little older now. I don't have the temper that I used to have, and I don't think I have the ability to fight this fight. And God says to him, don't worry about it, David. I'm gonna give you the victory before you even get to the place to fight the battle. I gave you a testimony before I preached this message that 7 years ago, God gave me a victory before I ever had to fight the battle. I came to tell somebody this morning, God is already giving you the victory before you have to fight the battle. He's going to give you the anointing that is required to step into the next dimension of your purpose. And before you even have an opposition, you're already going to be victorious. And so the fights that David thought he was going to have to fight, he didn't have to fight, because when he showed up to get the material, the enemy said, here you go, you can have it. Who am I preaching to in here? Slap your neighbor, high five, and say, neighbor, I feel like preaching. Y'all ain't helping me in here. Come on, look at him, say, neighbor, 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 neighbor. Before you get there, the enemy is going to say, you can have it. Stuff is about to be left behind for you. The enemy that you think you're going to have to fight is going to become your friend. Who am I preaching to in here? Because the Bible says, blessed shall you be. Everyone stand on your feet. I got to get you going. Come on, stand on your feet. Stand on your feet. Come on. Come on. Y'all better learn not to wait for me. Listen to me carefully. I'm not a hype preacher. I'm not a hype preacher. Some guys are gifted to do that. I'm not one. I'm not a hype preacher. So, you know, I'm not about to. I can do it, but I ain't doing it. It's not to hype you. This is a word. It's a word. Now, I like to have fun in church because I believe church is fun. So when I say, touch your neighbor, look at your neighbor, that's just me having fun. That's all. Ain't nothing deep or spiritual or spooky about it. So when I say, look at your neighbor, or touch your neighbor, so when I go, look at your neighbor and say, neighbor. See, that's just fun. Look on the other side, say, oh, neighbor. See? My father said, I got the victory before I go to the battle. And when I show up at the battle, the enemy is going to say to me, you can have it because I don't want it. Who am I preaching to in here? Slap your neighbor a high five and say, my father said so, that I be blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed when I come, blessed when I go, blessed in my body, blessed in my basket, blessed in my storehouse. Oh God, I feel it anointed. Somebody give God a shout of prayer. Look at your name and say, excuse me, I gotta get my victory dance on for a second, because my father said so. Before I get to the fight, I already got the victory. So since I already got the victory, I'm going to go ahead and praise him like I already got the victory. I wish I had somebody in here. Say, excuse me, I need a little room. Who am I talking to in here? If you believe you already got the victory, throw your head back, shove your neighbor. Say, excuse me while I give. Yeah! Come on, we're going to do this on three. We're going to do this on three. Look at your name, say, excuse me. I'm going to count to three. And wait, why are y'all not talking to me? Excuse me. I'm going to count to three. And when I count to three, oh, I hear your Holy Ghost. I hear your Holy Ghost. God just switched it. He just switched it. Come on, look at him again. Say, excuse me. I'm going to count to three. And when I count to three, this victory dance is for your victory. Because if you dance for my victory and I dance for your victory. Oh, God. Come on, look at him and say, you better dance. You better pick him up and put him down. One, two, three, go.